Yes, thank you for that wonderful singing. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles now and turn to Galatians chapter 5 if you're not already there. Galatians chapter 5 this morning. Please forgive me, I did not mention that Pastor Scheif is on vacation, which is why I am here right now. And they will be driving back tomorrow. And so please keep them in prayer as they have a little bit of a drive ahead of them. And just pray that the Lord just gives them safety. And from what I understand, it's been a good vacation. I haven't gotten any bad reports or anything as far as that goes. So, but yeah, Galatians chapter 5 this morning. Whenever Pastor Scheif asked me to preach, whenever he's out of town or whatever, I always do my best. I think it's appropriate. I always do my best to try and choose a scripture passage that goes very well along with what he is doing. He is right now, and we all know, we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount in his series. And as I prayed about what to preach on today, I believe the Lord gave me the answer. I got to thinking about just what Pastor Scheif has said different times, usually at the beginning of his messages, how he says that the Sermon on the Mount is just it tears you up, doesn't it? And he said it tears him up. As he goes from one thing to the next of what Jesus is saying and what he's preaching about in that sermon, it becomes reality to us that, and it became reality to him, and he's mentioned this several times, how short we can come to what Jesus is asking us to do in that sermon. And as I prayed about what to speak on, I thought about that aspect and how that needs to be the prayer of not just every pastor, but every believer, that whenever I see myself coming short somewhere, that my heart is to change, and my heart is to become more and more like Jesus Christ all the time, and my prayer is, Lord, change me. Change my heart. I'm struggling here with this. This isn't going very well. I'm not rising to the standard where you want me to be, and will you please change me? And that's what I want our hearts to be here today. And how do we change? How do we become more like Christ? What does it take to do that? And I do not have a PowerPoint for you today, but you'll have your notes right there in front of you. The truth is that to become more like Christ, to really walk with Christ, and to share that relationship with Him in a close way, it is so important that I learn to walk in the Spirit. And that's the title of the message today, Walk in the Spirit. It's so important that every day I choose to walk in the Spirit. That's going to be the answer. May God remind all of us today of what it is to walk in the Spirit. Let's just have a quick word of prayer one more time, and then we'll look at Galatians chapter 5. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to come before you one more time. And dear Lord, I just want to ask for your guidance and for your direction. Father, I need you. I need your strength. I need your words. May they not be mine. May they be yours. And I pray that you would just change us in here in some aspect, in some way, today through your words, and make us more like you, I pray. May you and you alone be glorified in this service. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Look down at Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Point number one today, and by the way, I'm just going to go... We're going to lead up to how we walk in the Spirit, okay? We're going to get there, but hang with me because it's important that I give you a little bit of background as we get to the part where we walk in the Spirit. How do we get there, okay? So we're going to start in point number one. Point number one is this. We are called to freedom. We are called to freedom. And we're going to start in Galatians 5, verse 13. But we are called to freedom. And the first part of verse 13, just going to read the first part for you here as we start. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Let's stop there for a minute. It's important to know what Paul is talking about here right at the upfront of verse 13. All right? Paul had been to the church of Galatia, and he had preached the gospel to them, and they had accepted it. Here's the background. They had accepted the gospel of Jesus alone, by grace, through faith, in the work of Jesus Christ alone, and they had accepted that. However, Paul left and continued on his journey. And what happens whenever somebody leaves? Somebody else can come in, right? That's what can happen. And that's exactly what happened here, okay? He left and other men started coming in and they started preaching a different gospel, okay? They started preaching what you and I would call a legalistic gospel, which simply means this. Yes, you need Jesus, But you also need something else. You also need works. Or in this case, they were saying, yes, you need Jesus, but you also need the law. Jesus plus the law, and that's going to be the gospel. All right? Now, let me just illustrate it this way. Nancy, Mrs. Du Bois, you have children in college, right? Two of them. Soon to be three about a year from now. All right? Now, I'll bet you look forward, and let's just fast forward about 5 years whenever your daughter will probably graduate from college, okay? Okay? Your two boys, your other two boys, hopefully will be through college by then. That's not a guarantee. It never is, but hopefully, okay? Now let's say that you get there, Tally is about to walk across the stage, and you're going to pay off, and I know you've informed me, you help your children with their college bills in some way. But let's say you go up to the finance guy and you are going to pay off the college debt, okay? It's going to be done. And you go up and you write the check and all that looks so good and you know, mwah, that's all, it feels so good. And you give it to the finance guy. You say, okay, good deal. And he looks up at you and he says, I'm sorry, you still owe a little bit more. And you say, no, wait a second, wait just a minute. I need you to look again at that, okay? Look down, and I think if you look at the number real close, you will see that, no, I don't owe any more. That is, my debt is paid in full. So he looks down again, and he looks right back up and says, I'm sorry, you still owe a little bit more. Okay, now you're getting a little irritated, right? Okay, yeah, you're getting just a little irritated now. And you take the check, and you grab the check off his desk, you hold it in this hand, you grab your bill, you hold it in this hand, and you say, sir, look at these, okay? Look at these. And I know you'll be a lot nicer than that. But you say, look at these. All right, look, let's put your glasses on first, and look at these, okay? If you look real close at this, you'll see a number on this page. That's my bill. You'll also see a number on this check, and if you look real close, you'll see that they are the same number, okay? My bill is paid, all right? Here you go. And again, he looks up and says, I am sorry. You still owe a little bit more. And you're fired up. You're extremely fired up by this point. And I wanted to illustrate it that way because here's the point. The Apostle Paul is fired up. He's extremely fired up because here's what these guys are saying. They're saying Jesus' payment was not enough. It just wasn't enough. You need to pay a little bit more. That's what they were trying to say. And this is firing Paul up. And he spends a lot of the book of Galatians exposing this false gospel and laying out again the very clear and true gospel that Jesus is enough. His payment is enough. You do not need anything else. Paul says back in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. That, not that there is another one. I love how he throws that in there. Not that there is another one, but there are some who would trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Okay? And he takes and he just takes a lot of Galatians chapter 3, because the law was really playing a big picture in here, okay? These guys were really trying to push faith plus the law. And he takes a lot of Galatians chapter 3 to explain the fact that the law was never meant for salvation. It was never meant to be taken that way. That was never the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was simply God gave us the law so that we could look at ourselves through it. And so whenever we would compare our lives, whenever we would put my life up against the law of God, I would be clear to me how short I truly do fall. That was the purpose of the law. Okay? And Paul is laying that out very, very clearly. In Romans chapter 3, verse 19, Paul says this, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. In other words, the law was given so that man would have nothing to say. Man would have nothing to say. Ephesians 2:9 says, talking about salvation, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The only thing man has to boast in is how sinful the law exposes him to be. And no one's going to boast about that. No one is going to boast about that. That was the whole purpose of the law, Paul is pointing out. Not for salvation. Never for salvation. Never as a means for salvation. But for you to compare yourself with it and see yourself as you truly are. Someone who comes extremely short of the righteousness of God. That was the purpose of the law. And we all know that that's true. We all know that that's true. It's not possible for me to keep the law of God, to keep the commandments of God in a perfect way. That's just not possible whenever it comes to my sin nature. In fact, did you know that my sin nature is so corrupt and so bad, which means I am that way, it's so corrupt and so bad that the very thought that there's a command in front of me, the very thought that a law is in front of me and I need to obey it, did you know that the Bible says that whenever I'm faced with the law, whenever I'm faced with the command, my sin nature naturally is aroused. Did you know that? It naturally is. I naturally get provoked when there's a command in front of me or when there's a law in front of me that I'm supposed to obey. And we all know that that's true. You see that in so many areas of your life. I see it in my 2-year-old daughter, who's 2 today, okay? I see it in her. She doesn't care about touching things, okay? Until she knows she's not supposed to touch something. Then she gets, I don't understand it. She gets very interested in it all of a sudden. If she's not supposed to, you see her countenance just change about it. And she'll do one of these numbers right here. You know, I'm not touching it. I'm thinking about it. She won't commit oftentimes because she's not sure if it's going to be worth it. But she'll do that stuff. There's a prime example of it right there. I will never forget one time. I was hunting with my brothers and my dad on a piece of property that my dad's business owned. Welcome back to the Wilsons, by the way, from your hunting trips. Good to have you here. Looking forward to the pictures. But we were hunting turkeys, and I'll never forget, we were coming up on the neighbor's property line, okay? And you didn't have to get too close to understand that he did not want people hunting on his property because, I mean, the line was just absolutely plastered with poster signs. And for those of you that don't hunt, that means that means no hunting, okay? Just absolutely plastered with them. Well, that was okay. The interesting thing was he had another sign up there that simply said, it was a sign that simply said, no shooting. And as we got closer to the line, all the other signs looked fine, but as we got closer to the line, I started to say, something doesn't look right about that sign, about that no shooting sign. And as you got, and you didn't have to get right up to it, but you got close enough and you saw what was wrong with it. Somebody walking through saw that, couldn't take it, and they shot the sign. Now, I didn't do it, but I got a real big kick out of it, though. But once again, there it is. There it is right there. And Paul is very, very clear about it. He talks about it in Romans chapter 7. He goes through Romans chapter 7 talking about this. The key verse, though, I believe, is verse number 8. It says, but sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. Okay? Whenever I'm faced, doesn't it humble you just how corrupt our sin natures are? We actually hate God's law. When I'm faced with a command, I naturally rise up against it. That's what Paul says. Okay? Under the law of God, because I couldn't perfectly keep it. It was impossible. Under the law of God, I stand chained and I stand condemned under His law. But the good news is this, that Jesus came, and here is the freedom that we're going to talk about. But Jesus came, and when He came, He fulfilled the law by living His life in a perfect way, something that no one else has ever done or will ever do. He fulfilled the law by living His life in a perfect way. He died on the cross, became the perfect sacrifice. He died on the cross. And when He died, He paid for every law that I had ever broken. And then He rose again, and He sits on the right hand of God. And when He rose again, He conquered sin. And so He created a way. Here's what Paul is saying. He created a way for you and I to be what's called free or liberated from the law. We're liberated from it. It no longer stands over us and holds us in bondage. Because I now stand before God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. When I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, it's as if Jesus Christ's life is applied to me. And my payments and my sins are washed away by the blood of Him. And when I stand before Him, I stand before Him justified now instead of coming short of His righteousness because of Jesus Christ. And so through that, I am liberated from the law. It no longer condemns me because I stand before God as if I've kept all of it because of Jesus Christ. That's the freedom that we are talking about. That's the freedom that Paul is speaking of here. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Or you could say it this way, for you are called to Christian liberty. That's what Christian liberty is. It is freedom from the law as a means of salvation and relationship with God. We get this term, let me just say this real quick. We get this term Christian liberty mixed up so much, okay? And we're going to talk about that here in a minute. But we get it mixed up so much. Here's what Christian liberty is. It's the fact that through the blood of Jesus Christ, I have been made free from the law. I've been made free. It no longer holds me in bondage. It no longer condemns me. I no longer stand condemned under it. That's what Jesus did. Whenever He died for me and I accepted Him, He liberated me from the law. That's what Christian liberty is and does. Now, point number two. So that's the freedom that we have been called to, the liberty that we've been called to. Liberty from the law by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But point number two, Christian liberty sets us free to fulfill the law of God. Now we're going to take a little bit of time to explain that one. Christian liberty sets us free to fulfill the law of God. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, what is God saying here? He's simply saying this, Christian, believer, you're not off the hook. You're not off the hook. Yes, you have been liberated from the law. It no longer stands over you and condemns you because of my saving work on the cross. You are now free from the condemnation of the law. Yes, that is true. However, you are not off the hook. I have not changed. My attributes have not changed. My personality has not changed. My, what's the word I'm looking for? My expectations for you have not changed. Nothing about that has changed. In other words, just because, and this is what Paul points out here, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So many people don't understand this quite right. They think that because I've been liberated from the law and I no longer stand condemned under it, that it gives me a license to live however I want to live and do whatever I want to do. I can just throw out God's law totally. I can just throw out the commandments of God. That's what a lot of people believe. When Paul is putting that argument to rest right here, he says, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Here's what, and then here's the key to it. For the law is fulfilled in one word. The law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Here is the freedom that we now have. When we placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are liberated from the law, and we now have the freedom to, for the first time in our life, please God with our life. For without faith, it is impossible to what? Please God. For the first time, I actually can live a life that is pleasing to Him. He hasn't changed. His expectations have not changed. His commandments have not changed on how He wants me to live my life and live in obedience to Him in a way that pleases Him. That's the point Paul's making. This is the liberty that you have been called to. A liberty to no longer be under the law, to no longer be enslaved by the law, but through love, live a life that now pleases God and fulfills and actually fulfills His law or fulfills His commandments. That's what we have been called to. Walking in obedience to Him and living a life that He is pleased with. And we do that by doing simply one thing. We do that simply by living one way. And we're called to this through the Christian liberty that He has provided through His Son, Jesus Christ. We are called to live a life of love. That's the life, listen to me, please get this, that's the life of liberty. I am now called to live a life of love. The Greek word used for love here is the Greek word that we have all heard so many times. But it's such a good word. It's the Greek word agapao. And this is the same love that Paul's talking about here. It's the same love that Jesus Christ gave to you and me whenever He came and died for us on the cross. It's the exact same love. It's agapao is the Greek word, and it means this. If you want to write this down, you can. Here's the definition. Love, giving of yourself sacrificially in someone else's best interest with the right heart attitude, not expecting anything in return, even when the other person doesn't deserve it. I'm going to say that one more time. Giving of yourself sacrificially in someone else's best interest with the right heart attitude, not expecting anything in return, even when the other person doesn't deserve it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He, what's the next word? Gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. This life that I'm called to through the Christian liberty that Jesus Christ gives to me by liberating me from the law, it has nothing to do with me. So many times we get that mixed up. We think that Christian liberty has everything to do with me. And I can now do what I want and live however I want because I'm saved under the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul's saying, no, that has nothing to do with the liberty that you've been given. It's you now have the liberty to live a life, a loving life, that God will be pleased with, because through that life, you will fulfill the law. You say, how does that work? How does that work? Well, the answer is very, very simple. When you give of yourself sacrificially, and that's what love is, it's giving sacrificially of myself to somebody else in their best interest, not expecting anything in return. When I do that, you could say this, I don't need laws because I'm not going to break any whenever I love. Do I need, let me ask you a couple of questions. Do I need a law when I love you, if I truly love you, and I'm giving of myself sacrificially for you in any way that I possibly can, do I need a law that says, thou shalt not kill you? No. Why not? Because I love you. And since I love you, that thought's not going to cross my mind. I'm going to give of myself to you. Do I need a law that says, do not commit adultery if I truly love my wife? Or if you truly love your husband? No. Why? Because I love you. And since I love you, I will give of myself sacrificially for you, not expecting anything in return. Agape love is love just to love. Just because it's who God is and who He creates me to be. That's what it is. And through that, I fulfill the law. Young people, how are you going to obey your mom and dad at home? How are you going to fulfill that commandment to obey your mom and dad at home? Let me give you the simple answer. You love them. Because if you love them, you will give of yourself sacrificially for them. Not expecting anything in return. Oh, that might be tough right there. We get really good at bribes, don't we? But you'll love them. Because if you love them and you give of yourself sacrificially for them in that kind of a way, you're not going to want to hurt them. You're not going to want to disappoint them. You're going to want to love them, to give of yourself sacrificially in their behalf. Husbands and wives, how are we going to live in our marriages in a way that honors and glorifies the Lord? It's a simple answer. You love one another. Because if I give of myself to my spouse in that way, I won't want to hurt her, or you won't want to hurt him. You'll want to give of yourself totally sacrificially for them. This is the life that Paul has called us to through the Christian liberty of Jesus Christ. The call to love. Now we have a dilemma. And we're coming to our third and final point. Now we have a dilemma. You say, okay, Pastor Aaron, I'm with you so far. I'm with you in the fact that I'm liberated from the law through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the life and blood and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm there. I understand that I'm not under bondage to that anymore. And I understand that this is the life that I have been called to through the liberty of Christ. It's a life not to please myself, not to go after my own flesh, but it's a life to love and therefore to now fulfill and obey the commands of God in the way that He's pleased with. But can I really do that? Can I really do something like that? Now, I want everyone to look up here at me. Everyone look up here at me. Because I want everyone to see what I'm about to do here. Okay? All right, watch very, very closely. See, some of you haven't seen anything like this for a long time, have you? Do you think that I am strong enough to live this kind of a life on my own after what you just saw me do up here? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I can't do this on my own. I am not strong enough. And that brings us to our third and final point in the title of this whole message. How do I live this life that I am called to? The answer is simple. Point number three today, we must walk in the Spirit. We must walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, but I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Or if you have another translation like the King James, it says walk in the Spirit. The only way to not gratify the desires of my flesh, and when I say flesh, I mean my fallen nature, my sin nature. The only way to not gratify that is to walk in the Spirit. And it's a guarantee. It's a guarantee. If I walk in the Spirit, and by the way, it's a command, I am to do this. And if I do this, if I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the desires of the flesh or of my sinful nature. If I walk in the Spirit. Let's just jump to verse 17 just for a minute. And I want to talk to you about this first. Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, what is Paul saying here? He is saying that there are two forces in your heart, okay? He's saying there are two forces in your heart. Number one, your flesh or your inward sin nature. And number two is the Holy Spirit. You were born with your sin nature. You get the Holy Spirit whenever you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. He indwells you. These are the two forces that are in your heart right now. And according to verse 17, the Bible says that there is a civil war going on between them. Okay? And that is always going on. And it goes on every day of your life, and it will go on until the Lord takes us up into glory. That's what's going on. There's a war going on. And you know that this is true. You understand this because you see this in your life probably all the time. When one force prompts you to do something, the other force is there to prompt you to do the exact opposite. Right? It's amazing how it works. You're having a, husband, you're having a disagreement with your wife. And you're arguing kind of selfishly with her. And you selfishly want to win the argument. And so you're going to say something in kind of a selfish way that's going to allow you to win the argument. And so you're tempted to say something like this just to get her to be quiet and to get you, and so you win the argument. You're tempted to say something like, man, when you act this way, you are acting exactly like your mother. I've never said that, I don't think. But before you say that, you're prompted to say that by your flesh. But before you say it, there's a little something else over here called the Holy Spirit that also jumps in, and you have to go through that war right there that jumps in and says, ah, you probably shouldn't do that. Right? Young person, if your brother or sister just smacks you one right across the jaw, and you, yeah, ooh, that's crazy, and you are tempted at that moment, you're prompted at that moment by your flesh to respond in kind. You're prompted right there, boom, to respond in kind. That's your flesh. There's a little something called the Holy Spirit over here that tries to hold you back? Tries to say, hey, you really shouldn't do that. That's wrong. That's wrong. Okay? That's the war that is constantly going on. And you can come up with all kinds of illustrations for that, okay? These are the forces that are just struggling within you. This happened in the life of Paul. He talks about it personally in Romans 7, verse 15. For he says, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not want. For I do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Skip down to verse 22 and 24. Through 24, he says this: "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that indwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul went through this exact same thing. This is not new to you. It's not new to me. It's been happening all along. This inward battle between the flesh and the Holy Spirit that indwells you. So how do I get victory over my flesh? I'm not strong enough. But I can absolutely have victory. Because Paul says in verse 16 that if I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the desires of my flesh. In other words, I won't disobey God. I will please God if I walk in the Spirit. It's a guarantee. So he is powerful enough to overcome. Now, what does Paul mean when he says walk in the Spirit? The Greek word for walk is the Greek word peripateo. And as I have studied this word, I have come together with this definition as I've studied this out. Here's what it means. It means to spend time with to the point of imitating. In other words, I walk with him. I spend time with him. I listen to him. I learn from him. And after doing all of that over a period of time, I become like him. That's what it means to walk here in this sense, and it's a command. Now, right here where I am, in Bellefonte, in State College, in Pleasant Gap, wherever it is you hang your hat, how do I practically do this, right where I am? How do I practically, day by day, walk in the Spirit? Well, I believe that the answer is found throughout the whole Bible. And I just want to read you a couple of verses that I believe speak to this answer. And there are many more. Now, let me read you a few verses. Psalm 1, 1 and 2. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night." John 17, 17. "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Psalm 119, 9 through 11 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your," what? "Word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." And John 8, 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed on him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." What keeps my way pure and gives me the power over sin? What is it that sanctifies me and makes me more and more like my Savior? What is it that allows me to be a close follower or disciple of Jesus? It's when I am pursuing God and having a close relationship with Him through His Word. Through His Word. So let me stop here and say this. Let me stop here and ask you a question. Do you pursue God in His Word? Do you pursue God in His Word? And I'm not talking about coming to church on Sunday, although that's a good thing. You should do that. Glad you're here. I'm not talking about coming to a New Testament 101 class, although that's a good thing. I'm not talking about getting your Bible out just to read it and mark it off the list. I'm talking about, do you personally, in the life you live, in the house you live in, do you personally pursue God in His Word? Do you personally have a time set aside where you learn from God? Where you let God talk to you and teach you, and you want it. You're not just reading words. You want it. You're studying. You're getting to know Him. You're understanding more things about Him. You're understanding how He wants you to live your life and the different aspects that come with that. You're in the Word. When we are living in the Word, when we are walking in the Word, we are walking in the Spirit. And if you're not living and walking in the Word, then you are not living and walking in the Spirit. Therefore, you have no choice. By default, you will walk in the flesh. So let me just challenge you with this. So important that we walk in the Spirit. I believe that one of the biggest problems in the church today is that there are so many people sitting in the pews. Let me just come down here. I believe that there are so many people sitting in the pews in churches all across the nation that are not in the Word. That are not in the Word. They come to church. That's a wonderful thing. They do a lot of good things. But they are not pursuing God in His Word. And when you don't pursue God in His Word, you don't walk in the Spirit. Scriptures aren't coming to your mind whenever you're out and about and your Bible's at home, but scriptures aren't coming to your mind whenever life circumstances happen to you. How am I going to handle this situation? Scriptures don't come to your mind to handle that because you haven't been in the Word. And so you don't handle things the way the Spirit would handle them. You don't live a life of love towards other people, towards God, because you're not in the Word and you're not knowing God through His Word. That's what it is. Someone asked me, what's God teaching you in your life through His Word? How many times do I have nothing to say? Because He's not teaching me anything. Because I'm not pursuing Him in His Word. It's a big challenge. This is how we practically walk in the Spirit, and we do not fulfill the desires of the flesh. We walk and we live in the Word of God. Do you walk and do you live in the Word of God? We walk in the Spirit. With this, and I'm all done. When I do this, here it is. Here's the big wrap-up. When I do this, when I walk in the Spirit, when I live in the Word, when I'm controlled by the Word because I'm in it and I want it, when I know God intimately because I spend time with Him intimately in His Word, I will not fulfill the desires of my flesh. Instead, the Holy Spirit, as I walk in the Spirit, will produce His fruits. It will produce His fruits in me. Which are, according to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, listen to this last phrase, listen, I'm all done. Against this, there is no law. There is no law against these things. These things do not break the law of God. These things uphold the commandments of God. These things please the Savior who came and liberated you from the law so that you could live a life of love that pleases Him because you fulfill His commandments with your life when you live a life of love. Are you walking in the Spirit? May God help us as a church to walk in the Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Father, we love You so much, and we just come before You now, and I'll just ask the instrumentalists to come up here just for a minute. But dear Father, I just want to ask that You would now take Your words, and Father, You know they've been a conviction to me as I've studied this. For dear Lord, You know there are days when I don't walk in Your Spirit the way I should. I'm not controlled by You to the fullest extent that I should be. I come far short. But Lord, would you convict our hearts and stir in us again how important it is that we walk in the Spirit, that we walk with you. Father, it's so simple. Father, you've given us your word. You've written your word and given it to us. We have access to it. You've made it possible for us to walk in your Spirit. Father, would you give us the strength? So many times it's so hard for us to do that. We have things we need to do, responsibilities that draw us away. Draw us away so that we don't pursue you in your word the way we need to. Father, would you convict our hearts? I'll ask for the instruments to play, and let me just ask this. Are you in the word? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Are you in the word? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you pursuing God with your life? Let me just say this. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. But if you know you need to make something right with him, if you haven't been walking in the Spirit, and you know that that's why you've had a hard time fulfilling the desires of your flesh, would you just make that right with him right now, right where you sit? Just have a little short conversation with him. But just repent of that. And ask him to give you strength to pursue him now in a close relationship in his word and through his word. That you may not fulfill the desires of your flesh, but instead fulfill his desires and his commands by living a life of love towards him and towards other people. Heavenly Father, we do love you. We thank you for your word today. We ask that you would change us by your grace. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.